you a warm welcome today. It's always good to be with you, and I would cover your prayers for this week. Not for my prison work, that doesn't worry me in the slightest, but I'm in Swansea University tomorrow night speaking to the students. And the clothes that you are wearing. First thing to say is, I'm very glad you are wearing clothes. That's kind of a given. But why are you wearing the clothes that you are wearing? Why are you wearing the style? Why the colour? Why do we follow fashions? Why is it that we wear something with a label on that other people wear as well? Why am I not allowed to have a super dry coat? Apparently I'm too old. There you go. But I'm not allowed to have one. I'll get my daughters back somehow. Why is it that sometimes you're in a situation and the conversations are going on, and though you disagree with the conversation, as you're talking to them, you say, yes, of course, and you agree with them, even though your mind is saying you're talking rubbish? Why is it that so many people join clubs and societies? Why do we support sporting teams who generally are the most successful and followed by most others? I say that as a Spurs fan. We haven't won anything since long before I was born, and I'm kind of on my own. There's not many of us. Why do we do all those things? We do it to fit in. We like, don't we, to fit in. We like to be the same as others. The first time perhaps you go to a new coffee shop or a new restaurant, you look and see, what is everyone else doing? What is everyone else buying? What is everyone else kind of acting like? And you act accordingly. Why? You like to fit in. We don't like to be outcasts. We don't like to be outsiders. And yet the truth is, for so many of us, at so many different times in our lives, so often we feel like an outsider. We feel like we just don't fit in. How often do you desire to be, I wish I was more like, you can fill in the blank, I wish I was more like them. I mean, they've got life sorted. They're so popular and everything else. We do things to fit in, and yet so often we feel like we just don't quite belong. Why do we feel like that? What is it about us as human beings that makes us feel in that way so often? It's because, quite simply, God has designed us and created us to be part of a perfect community. We're designed to live in perfect unity, in a perfect family, and of course sin ruined all of that. We were designed to have God living with us in intimate relationship and communion with him as part of that community. And without God in our community, we feel lost and we feel like outcasts, because we're outside of the garden that mankind was designed to live in. And that's why we feel like outsiders, because of all of us are outsiders to the Garden of Eden. And so tonight I want us to look at grace to the outcast or to the outsider. We saw this morning that grace is a gift. It is totally, completely, 100% undeserved. Otherwise, it's not a gift, is it? Not a true gift. It's not wages, we know that. Neither is it the Christmas tip that you give to the paper boy or to the bin man or whoever, because you're still giving them that for a reason. No, grace is completely undeserved. It is that random act of kindness to a stranger. That is much more accurately what it is like. The question also comes as well, how do we know that God really loves us? We see it in the words of Scripture, don't we? We're remembering tonight why Jesus loves us, how Jesus loves us. We remember the promises that Jesus loves us and that God loves us, because he has sealed it and promised it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a new covenant in my blood, says the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, as we come and we look at grace, even to an outcast, even to an outsider, we can have a certainty and a guarantee and a sure hope that God does love us and is gracious to us and has given us that gift of Jesus, because it is all sealed and confirmed in his blood. But you may still feel like an outcast. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is grace to an outcast. Grace to an outcast, you see it in verses 27 and following of Luke chapter 5. After this, verse 27, Jesus went out, saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Levi is a real outcast. You may feel like an outsider tonight. In whatever social group you're in, perhaps even in the church here, you are not as outcast as Levi was. Let me explain why. He's a tax collector, not like the people who work in tea glass, if they still collect tax from tea glass, but it's not like a civil servant job. But the main type of tax collectors in Jesus' days were those who had a toll booth on the side of the road. When you come into Wales, don't have to pay to get into England, there you go, but you have to pay to come into Wales, whatever it is now, it's overpriced, whatever it is, £6.60 or whatever it is, you have to pay to that toll booth, don't you? The person you give your credit card to now, if you want to, or cash, they take the money, they let you in. Imagine the person looked at you, nice t-shirt, nice car, that would be £12.40, please. Whoa, hang on a second. It says £6.40 in the sign. Yeah, but I think you can afford more. And all those cars are now stacked up behind you. And if you want to get in, you're going to have to pay £12 whatever. And you give them the money and you see them putting £6.60 into the kind of coffers, into the government thing. And then you see them putting the rest of the money straight into their pocket. You wouldn't be sending them a Christmas card, would you? They wouldn't be popular. That's really what Levi did. Levi was one of those. He was hated by his fellow Jews. The tax collectors here were known as the oppressors, because they oppress people. So if your kind of horse and cart or camel and cart, whatever it was a nice one, they used to charge more and they used to put the money into the back pocket. They were hated by the Jews. They weren't allowed into certain parts of the temple. But to them, it was a price worth paying, because they obviously earned lots of money. You were giving them cash day in and day out, a license to print money. Bribery and corruption was kind of the norm for them, and so they are hated, but they're rich. Materialistically fantastic, but social outcasts and outsiders in the same way. Not only that, look who Levi is working for. He's working for the Romans. He's working for the occupying force. Imagine for a moment that Britain was invaded by Russia or someone. We've been kind of getting on well with Russia in the last kind of years, but last few months now, tensions because of Litvinenko and all that. So there are tensions between us and Russia. Imagine if Russia invaded, occupying forces. All of us were forced to learn the Russian language. This happened literally to a friend of mine. He grew up in Bulgaria, was forced to learn Russian in school. Everyone in a Bulgarian school has to learn Russian. But imagine, people you know choose to work for the Russians. They choose to work for the occupying force. They're stealing money off you and working for the occupying Russians. How would you feel about a person like that? Somebody you know turns their back on their country, their turncoats. How would you feel? Well, that's Levi. He's working for the occupying force and he's stealing off everyone as well. But we see the grace of Jesus Christ coming to an outcast like Levi. Look at verse 27 again. After this, Levi saw Jesus, decided that he would... That's not what it says, is it? After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. It is Jesus who goes to Levi and not the other way round. We don't read of Levi doing anything. All we're told is Jesus sees Levi and goes straight to him and tells him to follow him. To the outcast, to the social pariah. It's a picture of grace again, isn't it? And it's Jesus showing grace to an outsider, to an outcast. I wonder what the others thought. I wonder what the public thought as they see Jesus doing this. Well, we're going to see some of the reactions later on. But imagine that outsider, that man who's a thief, who's stolen from you, who's working from the occupying force that's making your life a misery. And Jesus goes to him and says, follow me. The Messiah, the one who's coming to save Israel, goes to Levi, to a turncoat, someone who's turned their back on Judah for money. Put yourself in Levi's shoes for a moment. Does Levi care what other people think? Well, he's never cared before, has he? Certainly not on the outside, because he's chased money rather than chasing friendship and fellowship, so seemingly not. But often when people say that, they're kind of crying inside, aren't they? And crying out for friendship inside. That may be you tonight. You may feel like that. You're out of step with everyone else. You see everyone else kind of marching to a different beat, marching to a different tempo. You say, well, that's not my beat, that's not my tempo, that's not my wavelength. Ever felt like that? You're in a group, but you're kind of not in it at the same time. Some people are like that because they're following a different idol. It's interesting, isn't it, that Levi has clearly got his idol there. We can see it's very obvious what his idol is. It's money. He's put that above everything else. But we can be so much more subtle, can't we? If you like, Levi is the socially unacceptable one. That's why he's a social outcast. But the Pharisees and the scribes are just as bad. They've got their idols as well, but their idols are socially acceptable. They're the in crowd. Levi's on the outside. Where are you tonight? What have you made an idol of? Is it something that's making you socially an outcast, or are you actually part of the in crowd because, well, your idols are socially acceptable? Perhaps tonight you think, well, when I look at my testimony, when I look at my life, of course, I came to Jesus and I chased him. But we're told here, aren't we? Jesus sees Levi and says, follow me. Throughout the words of scripture, that's always the call, isn't it? God telling us, follow me. It's his call to us. Jesus comes to us tonight and says to follow me. Not the other way around. Why? Because it's grace. Here's this gift which is offered for all of us. Grace. And it comes to outsiders, whether you feel outsider or you feel like an insider, whatever you are, the grace comes. So that's the first thing. Second thing we see, though, is this. Grace brings changes. Grace doesn't act in isolation, but grace brings changes. Here's a gift, follow me. Here's a great command that Jesus gives. Can Levi carry on now and just keep ripping off everyone and working for the occupying force? Can Levi just carry on? After all, the gift has been given. All he's got to do is accept the gift. It's grace, isn't it? Well, it is. It's not law. It's not do this, do that. It is grace. But grace brings changes, and you see it in the life of Levi. Jesus says to him, follow me. Look what happens next, verse 28. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Matthew is obedient, isn't he? And it's immediate. There's no thought here. There's no, well, I just need to kind of put everything in place. I've got things to do, Jesus, but I will follow you. You know, when the time is right, when I've sorted out my affairs, when I've put this right, then I'll come and follow you. That's not what Levi does, is it? He leaves everything behind and he follows Jesus. Here's a man who loves money. He's given up so much for money, and he turns it back, his back on it all. Literally, there is no going back for Levi. It's not like the change. We read Peter, James, and John, the fishermen, following Jesus. They left their boats behind, but the boats are still going to be there. And even if they're not, they've got a, we would say today, they've got a trade behind them, haven't they? They can just go back fishing. In fact, we see right at the end of John's Gospel, that's exactly what they do with the resurrected Jesus comes back. Where are they? They're fishing in the same way that they are in Luke 5. But Levi can't do that. He has left everything behind. He's turned his back on the money. He's turned his back on working for the Romans. He has left it all behind and is now following the Lord Jesus. It is a complete turnaround. And you see it in the name change as well. The name Levi means attached. And he was, wasn't he? He was attached to money. He was attached to the power and everything else that money gave him. That's what he was clinging on to. But Jesus changes his name to Matthew, which means gift or grace of Yahweh. Grace of God. That's what his name means, gift of God. Matthew has been given this chance, hasn't he? He's been given this command to follow Jesus, and Levi takes it. But of course, look at the change. Not just in the name, but in his life as well. Everything is turned around. Everything is not the same again. Nothing is the same. His whole human existence is changing. And human existence, actually, when we think about it, is all about change, isn't it? All of our lives, we change. You discover that the older you get, the more things change, don't they? And we are people who long for change. We long to be different people. And yet, we hate change all at the same time. And that's nothing to do with age. I've worked with young people for over 25 years. The one thing you can't do is change a youth meeting. They're up in arms. We like doing it in this way. It's nothing to do with age, is it? We don't kind of dislike change the older we get. We just never like change, even though at the same time we long for change. You see it all around us, don't you? Saturday night, last night, 8, 9 o'clock, whatever time is on, the lottery program. What do the lottery millionaires say? They've had all this money, what do they say? Of course, it won't change me. And you listen to people like that and you think, are you stupid? Why on earth did you play the lottery if you don't want it to change things? I thought the whole point of it was that it would change everything. And people say, yeah, but it won't change me. Well, of course it will. Why are you playing otherwise? A few weeks ago, the pop singer David Bowie died. One of his songs is all about change. It's called Changes. He says this, turn and face the strange. Don't want to be a richer man, just going to have to be a different man. Time may change me, but I can't trace time. What's he saying? He's saying, I haven't got a clue about change. That's what he's saying. He's saying things have got to change, but time may change, but I can't trace time. I mean, how do things change? So, change comes from grace. We try to change things in our own lives, don't we? And sometimes we succeed and sometimes we don't. But the Christian life is all about change. It's all about actually following the Lord Jesus more completely in every aspect of our lives. And Levi does this straight away, doesn't he? He follows the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean that he doesn't let him down and doesn't follow him perfectly. Of course he doesn't follow him perfectly. But he makes a great start, doesn't he? Follow me. He leaves everything behind. And he follows Jesus. And so there's a cost there, isn't there? Grace brings changes. And change is costly because we don't like change. And so people will say, won't they, come to Jesus as you are. You just come as you are. And I know the sentiment behind it, but that's not what Jesus says, is it, to Levi? He doesn't say, come as you are, tax collector. Bring all those that money that you've stolen from people. Bring your tax booth and just follow. He doesn't say that, does he? Follow me. And in doing that, it is implicit you are leaving everything behind. There is massive cost, literally, for Levi, but in his future life as well, because there's no going back for him. Jesus' call to Levi is to follow him and to walk this way, to walk in this way. And we think so often we can be Christians, we can follow the Lord Jesus without changing. But grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, that gift calls us to change. And grace changes us as well. So, very useful thing a couple of weeks ago somebody put on Facebook or somewhere. It was a sign that said this: the liberal church says you are welcome here and don't have to clean up your life. The legalistic church says you are not welcome here until you clean up your life. Jesus says you are welcome here and I will clean up your life from the inside out. That's the call of Jesus, isn't it? When he says, follow me, what is he talking about? Well, when he comes to Nicodemus, what does he say? He says, you must be born again. You need a new inside. I'll change you from the inside out, not from the outside in. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're told there that followers of Jesus Christ are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. We're new people, new inside. Takes a while for some of these things to get to the outside, but that's where we've got to go. God needs to give us a new heart, and that is grace. You can't give yourself a new heart, can you? But God can. He can give you a new nature, and that is grace. And that's why you and I need the grace of Jesus Christ as individuals. And so grace brings change. But the third thing we see is that grace brings challenges as well. Challenges. It brings change, but it brings challenges. Look at verse 29. What does Levi do next? Well, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to this sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So what does Levi do? Well, he's now following the Lord Jesus, so he wants his friends to come and meet the Lord Jesus as well. And so he invites the only friends that he's got, birds of a feather flock together. He brings other tax collectors, the outsiders club, if you like, the outcasts club, come and meet Jesus. It's a despised club, and Jesus meets with them. But you see here the challenge for Levi. It's a real challenge for him. After all, he's an outcast. And now the risk he's taking is, I'm leaving the outcasts club by following Jesus. And by introducing them to Jesus, some of them will follow him, but some will just reject us. It's the challenge for him, isn't it? He goes through the pain barrier of rejection, even as an outsider. Rejection once again to bring people to Jesus. And you and I can do that again. As followers of Jesus, to bring people to Jesus, to bring people to church or special meetings or whatever it is, involves us going through the pain barrier, involves us potentially being rejected. And tonight you may feel like an outsider and you may say, well, I don't fit in here or there, but there is a group of friends where I kind of do fit in, but I'm worried if I invite them that they'll reject me as well. And there's pain involved in doing that. And there was pain involved for Levi as he brings his friends to Jesus. What are we to do? Quite simply, pray and speak. Christians in sport have got a great logo for people who play sport. Pray, play, say. Pray about it. play your sport with, whoever you play your sport with, but then say the gospel as well. Pray, live, say. We could say if you don't play sport. But the problem is this, isn't it? Is that so often, the impression we give as followers of Jesus Christ is that we follow a gospel of works instead of a gospel of grace. Because we set a standard, don't we, for others, outsiders, outside the church. And we know that's like, you meet people like this, don't you? And the impression we give to them is, well, it's all about the way we live. You know, I don't drink or smoke or whatever it is. Somebody comes to you, especially for students. Someone says, we're getting together, we're going out, we're going to party, and you're invited. And they say, I've noticed you never get drunk. Why don't you get drunk? And you say, well, I'm a Christian. And you say that to them and you think, well, I've done the right thing. And you kind of have. But what are you really saying to them when you say that? You're saying, Christians don't do certain things. And you think, well, I've stood my ground, which you have, and I've kind of testified, which you haven't, but you've stood your ground. Now, it's difficult to know what the right thing to say is, but it's saying I'm a Christian, so I don't do certain things. The impression that we're giving is that Christianity is all about not doing certain things, instead of being followers of Jesus Christ. So a better answer may be something like this. And again, it depends where you are and who you're talking to and everything else. But someone says, I've noticed you never get drunk. Well, that's because I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus didn't get drunk and I want to be just more like him because he was someone who was always kind to everyone and he did great things and people loved him because of the way he was with them. And so I just want to be more like him. And that means that I don't think he wants me to get drunk, so I'm not going to. So much more positive, isn't it, than saying, I'm a Christian, therefore I don't. Because the implication is, Christians don't do these things. Don't do certain things, perhaps on a Sunday. Don't join certain clubs. Don't go to certain places, whatever it is. But the implication is, it's a gospel of works and not a gospel of grace. And it's so easy, isn't it, to breed that attitude amongst ourselves and as a church. And we do it in church as well, don't we, when we're honest. In church, I don't admit to doing Christian, socially negative things. There are certain sins that I, in Christian circles, quite happily talk about. So, I quite happily talk about the fact that, you know, I was driving along and somebody cut me up without indicating, and my temper was lost, and I started shouting at someone. And so for a Christian to do that, that's socially acceptable, isn't it? I'll talk about that. Or, you know, I said something, and I gossiped about somebody, and I probably shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said as much. And people say, well, yes, because in Christian circles, that's socially acceptable, isn't it? But how many of us will talk but other sins that we've committed? I remember being in a meeting years ago in a fraternal, minister's fraternal, we're talking about different things, and somebody had a new Christian come into the church, issue in the church. She's been converted. She's living with someone. They're not married. He's got a child, or the child sees this woman as her mother. What should she do? So we're talking it through. It's interesting. Well, what's the reaction of the church? Well, some of the women in the church in particular, sorry ladies, but some of the women in the church in this situation in particular, well, actually they're gossiping about her. So what's going on there? Well, it's socially acceptable in the church to gossip, but it's not socially acceptable for someone who's in a relationship already to be converted by grace. It's not. And you know, and I know, don't you, that there are certain things you can talk about openly, and there are other sins you would never talk about in front of another brother or sister, even though they are probably going through the same things themselves. What are we doing? We're removing grace from the church. And we're moving law into the way that we live as followers of Jesus. Because the reality is that grace for us as individuals, but grace for us as a church as well, should move us further into the world and not further away from the world. Where's Jesus? Jesus, the criticism comes, is eating with tax collectors and sinners. That is where he is. He's not sinning with them. Notice that. He's not doing the same things as them, but he is with them. And I wonder tonight, are you willing to be criticized? Are you willing to take the risk of grace to go out and to eat with people when others may say, what is he or she doing? Fraternizing with them. Are they sinning? You see, grace moves us further into the world. But grace doesn't mean that we sin with the world, because grace brings change. And so there is a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. There are challenges to following the Lord Jesus Christ, because his call to all of us is to follow him. The one who eats with tax collectors and sinners, the one who is criticized by the kind of the church of the day, the one who is criticized for those things is the one who is doing it and is calling us to follow him as he does it. And he spells out what he means, doesn't he? For Christians, it's take up your cross and follow him. In all that that means. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Take up your cross. What does it mean? It means dying to self. It literally may mean, in certain countries today, it will mean dying for Jesus, physically. It's what a baptism is supposed to be a picture of, isn't it? It's a new start. The old has died. We have died to self, and we are now living for Christ. The Christ who eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. And that's what grace and the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do. It's a radical change from the inside out. That's what grace does. And it is painful because it is full of ongoing challenges that will bring criticism. Jesus is criticized here for what he does. And if you are living by grace properly and following the Lord Jesus Christ fully, that will probably, almost certainly, mean criticism from other Christians as well. And that will make you feel like an outsider, and perhaps like an outcast, like Levi. And yet, grace comes to outsiders and to outcasts. So tonight, where are you? With regards to the kingdom of God, are you in or are you out? Are you an outsider to the kingdom of God, or are you in the kingdom? Look how Jesus finishes this passage. Why is he doing what he's doing? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When was the last time you were with a sinner and you told them they need to repent? When was the last time you were with a sinner, not with the righteous, but with a real sinner, and told them about a Saviour who calls them to follow him, which means repenting? It's a challenge. It's a change. But it is all of grace, and God's grace through you can change the worst of sinners for his glory. And you see it throughout the New Testament. Who would think that God would bring grace to Saul? Who would think, as we saw this morning, that grace would be there to Judah, or to Rahab, or to any of those on that list? It's all of grace. And that grace that has come to you, you need to bring to others as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge of Levi. Thank you that you bring your grace to him, even as an outsider. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for being so easily Pharisaical. Forgive us for being willing to talk about socially acceptable sins in Christian circles, but not being honest. Forgive us that we kind of put law instead of your grace at the center of the gospel. Father, we pray, forgive us for these things. Help us to rely upon the grace of Christ alone and to tell others that that grace that has come to us can be theirs too, and that Jesus does come to call sinners to repentance. Father, help us to live in the light of these things, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing before we come around the table our next song. 501. 501, Sovereign Grace, or Sin Abounding, Ransom Souls, the Tidings Swell. Let's stand and sing together.